Genesis 3, verse 20 is where we left off. I know you all want to study Zechariah right now. Yeah. I'm glad you didn't say tonight it had to be done. Yeah. He's very knowledgeable of those prophets. Genesis 3, verse 20. We'll go to the end of the chapter. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. We're grateful for the time we've had tonight with Dwight, and thank you for the ministry that has been blessed by you. Lord, that these souls in Romania, these gypsies, are in great need of you, as all are, and that a light has come unexpectedly to them. Life going on as it was without any thought of the light of the gospel, and yet here from across the world comes Dwight, led there and through a number of steps to get to where he is now, and to be in that ministry and to have it be blessed. And we thank you, Lord, that he also ministers unto us as we are able to see him. And pray, Lord, you give him the health and strength he needs to carry forth this ministry that he has undertaken and heads, and that you would bless those Christians there who in Christ are our brothers and sisters, though we've never met them, that, Lord, they might be encouraged in you and impact and change their world for the gospel and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see here now we have a number of things that have taken place, all in the realm of the foundations of human existence. And Psalm 11, verse 3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" We live on foundations. There are facts given to us in the Word of God that tell us things about ourselves and our world. And if those things are destroyed, well, even the righteous have nothing to stand on. There's no way we can be sure of our steps. There's no purpose we can be certain is for us. With no foundations, no house will stand, no building, no property. If there aren't foundations laid and honored, well, there's nothing to do. It's destruction. We're experiencing the destruction of foundations. You can hardly think of any fundamental, foundational reality in our world that is not under attack. The most basic things are targeted. And they're not just dying, they are being attacked. They're not just going away by neglect. They're also being chipped away by those who are better than the Word of God, better than God, better than God's morality. They're better because they have refused to believe what the Bible says. They're not just neutral about it, they hate it. The reason Christians are persecuted, other religions are just allowed to exist, because Christianity is an absolute religion and claims to be the truth and goes against the devil's kingdom. The reason Islam is the same way about being saying it's the only one, but the difference there is that Islam is the devil's pride and joy religion right now. That furthers his purpose, all the death and killing and denial of Christ. And so if the foundations are lost, and you can see this physically, if you lose your footing on an icy road or a sidewalk or something, and you just start flipping and moving around and trying to get your footing under you, and if you don't, you just flop right off onto the sidewalk or into the snowbank. Until we can get our feet on the ground, we are going to believe some outlandish things. Michigan State University has outlawed for the coming year, I guess that begins in the fall, the existence of whiteboards in dorm hallways, like they would be put on the doorway facing outside in the hall. And the reason for that is, of course, that someone wrote a racial slur on one of them at Michigan State. So rather than finding who it was, taking him out into a woodshed and letting someone administer the Board of Education on his behind, they decide just to attack all the whiteboards. Get rid of all of them. Then nobody could be racist then, right? These are higher education people. So there's not a reaction against the wrongdoer. It's instead a reaction against the media that was used to perpetuate that. And so now, all writing has been outlawed on whiteboards. And probably in this day that we live in, the administration of Michigan State feels, no doubt, very proud of themselves that this has been done. In another college, the Writing Center at the University of Washington, you know, we always hated grammar. Oh, you got to do, oh, we don't, no, not grammar, not grammar. We stopped being taught grammar in many schools a long time ago. Even back in my days in trying high school, we weren't taught grammar. We taught, you know, literature. Which meant when we got to college and had to learn grammar, it was really an ugly thing. And so the Writing Center at the University of Washington is telling its students that expecting Americans to use proper grammar perpetuates racism. Well, of course it does. Like everything else in our land these days. It was observed that there's no standard English. Who are we to say, we white folk, or whatever, that these people coming in from other places who can't speak good English, who are we to say that this is the proper English? You see, that's the way it goes. This is postmodernism again. So the director suggests that racism has produced certain unfair standards in education. She says this, I think it's a girl. I can't tell by the name. It is a founding assumption that if believed, one must act differently than we, the institution and its agents, have up to this point. While overt racism is usually easily identified, more more elusive are microaggressions. Now, this is a new word in our day. When I type this into Microsoft Word, it underlined it as misspelled. It's pretty recent. Microaggression, forms of degradation which manifest on a subconscious and casual level. Racism is pervasive. It is in the systems, structures, rules, languages, expectations, and guidelines that make up our classes, school, and society. So to tell someone that they should not say, I are here, but instead should say, I am here, is, according to the University of Washington's Writing Center, racism. And is any wonder our educational system is somewhere like in the bottom half of the civilized world. These are the smart folks, supposedly. Open migration is believed that this is a loving thing, that nobody's ever stopped anybody from coming into a country before. But you see, the change in foundations, whether it's grammar or immigration or Christianity especially, those have been cast aside. Christian homeschool mom was suspended by Facebook over biblical references to homosexuality from Leviticus. She was responding to someone who said that Christians were hypocritical by shunning homosexuality and eating pork, since both were forbidden in the Old Testament to Israel. So why are we not, upset with pork? Of course, that's a dietary regulation, and homosexuality is a moral law, as is repeated in Romans 1. You'll never see in the New Covenant to all Christians the Lord saying, thou shalt not eat bacon. Because that's not a moral issue. That was a ceremonial issue that distinguished Israel for typological reasons from the rest of the world. Homosexuality is identified as a sin for all time. But of course, people who quote Leviticus and other parts of Scripture about it, banned from Facebook. You see, that's what I mean by the loss of foundations. When you lose your foundation, there are no more rules. No more consensus. There's just anything goes. And who's to say? And Genesis 3 and Genesis 1 and 2, if we looked at so far, it's a foundational teaching on the establishment of humanity. This is where we started. This is not where scientists today say we started. But where they say we started has no start. We can't get to the end of it. We can't get to the beginning of it. You can't go back far enough. Where was it? When was it? How did it come about? How did the matter get here? Who put it here? Was it ever put here? Was it eternal? You have nothing. The Bible gives us, not unscientifically, but very scientifically. Science is merely the proof of theorems and hypotheses in order to find out what is actually true. If you want to find out if a heavy rock falls faster to the earth than a small rock, well, you rig up an experiment and drop them both at the same time and see if they hit the ground at different times. And then you define the laws of gravity. And of course, if you do that with a heavy rock and a light rock, they both hit at the same time. And then you find out. You don't make a theory and say, well, the heavy rock is heavier, so it's going to hit first. And the light rock is smaller, it's going to hit after that. You do a test. And if you did a test of how we got here, and you could do a test with how it actually happened, you would come out to believe in creation. Because the only way we would know these things is if we were told them. by the one who was there, the Lord God. Instead, we're being told by people who weren't there, who conjecture and guess and philosophize about it. But here in Genesis is the origin of all things, living things, all living things, whether it be, you know, humans, plants, animals, the world, the heavens, the stars, all of that is there. We want to know where that came from? You look right there. The scientist doesn't look there and decides it was a big bang. And everything is receding away from us because it was exploded out. And there it goes. And they can't test that. But the Bible tells us here how the, you know, who really made this happen. It wasn't a natural event. You have here the ordering of roles in the home, where man is made first, the woman is made after as a helper. Both are equal in the sight of God. There are roles, though. The man, as we know, is given a role of headship because God, that's the way God ordered. Children under the parents. That's just the way it is. The onset of sin and death. How do we get cancer? How do we get crime? How did all these things come? What was it? Survival of the fittest? Is it that we're trying to survive as a race, so we get violent and we strike out against other things, and that's how it comes? It's, no, it's sin. It's separation from God and selfishness that comes from that, and because of that. We have all this crime. We see that man dies. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they died. They were separated from God. They were ashamed. They ran off and tried to cover themselves with their own works. To cover their shame, they tried to hide from God. No one will ever be able to hide from God. All will give an account. They had no way to cover that. But that's the start of it. And that would then be the solution to it. If you want to get that back, you've got to get back to a right relationship with God. Because when you had that, you weren't ashamed. But when you lost it, you were. But you never hear that. Psychologists, psychiatrists, along with drug therapy, will give you things to try to curb human behavior. Never works. In changing society, it may have some effects. But it's not a solution. Nature and mankind are put there in their place. It says that we're to be fruitful and multiply and, you know, be over all the world as humans. God gave us that. This was our place, that we would have that kind of position in the world. We would have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And in more recent years, and not most recently, but in the last several decades, we've seen an elevation of the animal kingdom and nature over man. People today care more about the earth than humans. You cannot abort baby whales. People would have a fit. But you can't abort baby humans. And people are happy and satisfied with that. So all of that is here. If you want to find out what happened to anything, machine, plant, you go to the very beginning of where it started. And this is where we are. And not going there means we live in darkness. Our high fancy educators don't even know where we came from. Don't even know our gender anymore. Don't even know what proper sexuality is. Don't even know the basic answer to human sinfulness and depression and all the core depression types of things. Not the things we face as we go through this world and have issues, but I mean the core foundational what am I here for has been lost. And they don't even know where to look, and they can't look in the Bible because the Bible has been used as a means to beat people over the head and shame them if this is where they go, simpletons. Yet it's all here. We get to verse 20, we've had the fall and God's mentioning of his plan to defeat the devil's actions there in the garden and man's disobedience. And so in verse 20, after these things are pronounced, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. I mentioned before a few weeks ago that science has concluded that all life on this planet, human life, arose from a single pair of individuals. I don't believe it, do you? I mean, they've stumbled upon it. Makes you want to say it must not be true. But, of course, they don't call them Adam and Eve, and they don't believe they're creations of God, direct creations from the Lord God, and man and made in God's image. But this is the things that I guess geneticists are coming to conclude, at least for now. And so Eve is the mother of all living. And that's, as Adam named the animals based upon what their function was to him as his various functional brain, he names Eve the mother of all living. All were going to now come from Eve. Eve was going to be the one now bearing children, and they would multiply. So she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, we have the first deaths. Also for Adam and Eve, Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They would have. Now we have animals dying. Animal skins. That's the result. Now everyone dies. Everything dies. Plants die. We have a certain amount of years, we die. And now there's a shadow here of the cross we saw in verse 15. But now we have these animals which in the Old Covenant and the Mosaic Law, animals would stand in place of men to take the judgment of sin upon themselves until such time that the Lamb of God was slain who took away the sin of the world. And then the animals were done with their dying for sin. So all of this is foreshadowed there in verse 21. Verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." Man's transformation, this is what was said by the Lord, "Don't eat that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And that was what the devil said. If you eat that tree, you'll become as God, knowing good and evil. So in the sense that they would be knowing good and evil, experientially, they would be like God in God's knowledge of that. God knew what it was to be sinful. He knows that from his experience with the angels who fell. He knows that because he's God. He understands what it means to violate his command. And Adam and Eve didn't know that. And then they violated God's command, and then they did know that. And they knew the consequences, and they knew the shame, the embarrassment, and the not knowing having any place to be, and having to run and hide, and having their own relationship, which was perfect, become stressful and argumentative. I mean, the first thing you do, you fall, and then you're ashamed, you run off and try to cover your shame. And when the Lord asks you about it, you know, the man blames his wife right off the bat. So paradise is gone. And so they became like God. Us is used there, God, plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Here's your problem. We don't know all that this tree of life was about. They had not eaten it since the fall. Nothing is said about before that. I mean, they died when they ate the fruit of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of life was of such a quality that it would extend the life of those even who had fallen forever. Which is, it seems obvious to me, because this is what the Lord says. We've got to do something now about this tree, lest they put out their hand and take and eat and live forever. And what would be so bad about that? Well, they would be living forever in a state of sin. It would perpetuate the sinfulness, that they could maintain a sinfulness forever. And so the Lord judged that, and farther more than we know, because this is all that's said here. It just that in their current condition, the Lord says, it is not desirable. It is not good if they eat the tree of life now. The tree of life would be life. Life is the produce of that fruit. And life they would have had. And I guess it's kind of like, I know probably nobody here, maybe Sequel, is into some vampire lore. But you know, vampires are the undead. They live forever. I mean, depending on the writer, unless you stab them in the heart with a wooden stake, or smack them in the mouth with a clove of garlic or something. I guess in this twilight thing, you just have to, I don't know what you do to them, sprinkle them with fairy dust, maybe. But they live, but is it really a life? They can't get out in the sunshine. They have to drink blood all the time. From all kinds of places. It's not just, you know, the pretty girls that they get the blood from, like the movies. You might think that's what they get from, rats and skunks and all other things. And at some point you're going to say, you know, do I really want to live forever in this condition? Without sunshine. I can't look at myself in the mirror. This is, their condition was such that they were dead. They had died. Physically they were alive, but they were spiritually dead. And now the tree of life would have extended that in a way that was not desirable. So the triune God discusses this, and as the triune God would discuss. And we're told the Lord God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. He was still to work. Remember, that was the curse. Verse 16 to 8:17. because you have obeyed the voice of your wife and have taken from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He was continuing to work, but not with the same blessing on the land that he had before. Now it's going to be toil and labor in the sweat of your brow, and thorns and thistles, not just the good stuff. So he banished Adam and Eve from the garden. This is the path of sin. That everything was provided. Life, sustenance, life with God, nearness to the Lord, closeness to the... Nothing in the whole of creation against the efforts of man. Everything blessed. The labor was good and pleasant to do. The animals didn't come trying to bite your head off. And we threw it all away for that knowledge of good and evil. Wasn't enough to know good, but to know evil. It always seems to be the way of man. Can't be satisfied. A lot of people protesting today, and it's just on a physical plane, a political plane. Protest, 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 scream, holler, waller. If you give them exactly what they ask for, tomorrow's a new day. Find something else and complain about that. Never satisfied. And so men became that. And we got, instead of all that bliss and joy, death and dying and destruction and decay. So he threw him out. Verse 24. Drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So until the flood, which I would assume it destroyed all that, an angel was put there and a flaming sword, and you're not going to get to that tree. It was guarded, and nobody got there. And so the Lord mercifully kept us from a situation, I guess, similar to what the angels that fell are in. There's no redemption for them. They are hardened in their unbelief and their fall, and there's no coming back from it. Just, I think, by the nature of them and God's choice not to redeem them. But you can see something of that here maybe in the gardening of the tree of life. You just can't. You can't get in there to eat it and to perpetuate the error that has befallen mankind because of disobedience. Of course, all of this is, as far as it can be, remedied by becoming right with God. And that, so to, really, you've got in the opening chapters of Genesis the foundation for the gospel. Without this, the gospel, what is the gospel? There's no sin without this. There's no fall. There's no redemption. There's nothing here that is pointed to that. There's no picture here of how we're great when we're right with God and we're bad when we're not right with God and all the human problems that are coming. All of that is just cut off. And so when the gospel comes forth, people say, what do I need that for? Well, look here in Genesis 3. The disobedience and rebellion against God and the results, the effects that continue, it increases in our day in more wickedness. That is the fruit of rebellion. And without that, people are saying, why do I need the gospel? We're just here accidentally anyway, by chance, and I don't have any, there's no sin because there's no God, and we didn't come here from God. We came here from chance and just some scientific mishap of some kind. Nobody knows exactly. And here we are. So you divorce a human being from God and thus from sin and the gospel and the redemption in Christ, and it all is gone if we're consistent. And so the atheist will say that religion is the opiate of the masses. It's a drug the masses of people go to because they need it for personal feelings of peace, not because they need it, not because it's real, but because they think it's real. It's their imaginary friend. So that's why we never give in. I say we, but not some of the we's that were called Christians have given in. They've surrendered all this. They've said, yeah, evolution is clearly a fact, so we have to kind of spin our wheels and try to match the Bible up to it. No, you don't. It's up to the evolutionist to match up their system to the truth, and it won't match up. But it's certainly not the responsibility of the truth to match itself up to error. So we hold these as fundamental, foundational truths, which we find, although they are departed from by our society, have never been departed from by God, they are still in place, and we are steadfast when we stand upon them. Any comments or thoughts you have?